Testing. Ooh, we got sounds. Praise God. I just got to adjust this. Brand new out the box. All right. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. What a beautiful day God has given to us. If you can bring that volume down just a little bit. Beautiful day God has given to each of us. Another opportunity we have to be able to serve him. I'm going to, I'm sitting here trying to think of options. I'm just going to preach. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18, as we're concluding our series on living practical wisdom for everyday life. Today we're going to be looking at living wisely at work, living wisely at work. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. To those who hold her fast will be blessed." Let's go to Lord in our prayer. In prayer, Father in heaven, thank you for this time together in your word. Once again, we ask that you would guide our conversation this morning, and that you would help us to be able to communicate, to hear, and to apply the truths of your word. Thank you for the way in which you constantly love us, bless us, and even challenge us to greater heights. Help us as we look at this important topic as we close this series. We ask that you would allow the truths that we've uncovered or been reminded of to continue to stay with us each and every day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us who are still working, not retired, probably spend more time at work than anywhere else as far as your awake hours. It takes up a huge portion of your life, of your time, of your energy, and even in whatever occupation you're in, whatever work that you do, it can become tedious, boring maybe, sometimes even meaningless as you kind of go through the things. And so I want to kind of look at work from God's perspective, the work that we put our hands to do from God's perspective, and what it is that God really tells us about how it is that we ought to be as workers, our attitudes on the job, things of that nature. And like I said, I think it's such an important thing to talk about, and sometimes something that we kind of overlook and really don't even spend time with this. But I think wisdom would say that a place where you're at 8 hours a day at least, for 5 days, you know, a week for most people, that takes up so much of your time that it's important that God has something to say about what you do, about how you do it. In the fact that everything that we do, as brother shared, we ought to do it to the glory of God. We ought to do it with the mindset, with the strength, with the instruction that God gives to each and every one of us. And so, why am I still pressing this? Such a habit. Click. So I want to first think about the fact that our workplace isn't just a part of our life. You know, matter of fact, I'll just say this about life in general. Life isn't compartmentalized. Your Christian walk isn't compartmentalized into, well, this is what you do when you come into church, and this is what you do when you do, you know. No, our whole lives are to be a testament to the God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that means wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're putting our hand to do, we ought to do it unto the Lord. We ought to do anything and anywhere we are Christians, wherever we are. I started thinking about a person that we see, or a company that I see quite often. And sometimes I get hungry even thinking about it. You know, that Chick-fil-A sandwich, especially that spicy chicken sandwich. I'm sorry. Nobody got a better spicy chicken sandwich. And it caused my attention sometimes, even as we're leaving this place sometimes. And sometimes I'm like, I would love a beautiful sandwich, a beautiful spicy chicken sandwich. Do y'all understand I like the spicy chicken sandwich, all right? And sometimes we leave out of here and I go, well, you know what, let's get a little bite. And I go, what happened? It's closed on Sundays. Why? Why is it closed on Sundays? Why is it that the reason is because Dan Cathy believes that his life is not separated, you know, that even his business is not separated from his values and what he believes that God, what he believes that God is saying, right? Now, you might not agree with his view on, you know, taking that day off, et cetera, but you do believe this. You believe that he believes it so strongly that he was willing to shut down, to do almost the impossible and shut down a full day every single week. And if any of you really follow like stocks and, you know, things of that nature, one of the things you'll see about Dan Cathy and Chick-fil-A is that their numbers just keep going higher and higher and higher. They beat out the companies, so many companies that go 7 days a week, or all you know, all hours, 24 hours a day and all that. Why? I just believe he's practicing the principles of success. Put God first. I think I read that somewhere. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He really believes that there isn't a separation, but even when he walks in, even the money that his organization puts money towards are things that are in accordance with his values as he sees the Bible. I'm bringing this in not because I agree with everything Dan Cathy says or all the things that Chick-fil-A does and all that, but I do agree with the fact that he wears his faith on his sleeve. You can see it. You know where he stands. Oftentimes, us as Christians, we try to hide in the mix of everything. And even in the workplace, we don't want people to know is that we're Christians or anything about who we are. I'm just going to keep it. I don't like talking politics, and I don't like talking religion because most people don't like talking those things. So I'm going to just keep my mouth shut. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to do my 8 hours. I'm going to go. All right. And I know the workplaces, that's what they want us to do. They want, don't bring anything into it. Don't say anything about God. Don't do anything. And so that's the culture that has kind of been prevalent here in America. But I want us to go backward. Go, and I'm doing it again. I went to pick it up again. Going back, we go back to the original. Go back to the garden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. See, God's original design for man was to have meaningful work. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God blessed him, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. Then verse 15 says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. In other words, God creates man. I know oftentimes we'll go and we'll look at after the fall, and we understand that man's work was given a different view after sin came in, and he would have to work hard for the fruit and all the things that God had freely given them and all of that. But sometimes what people come to is they say, well, work itself was a result of the fall. And that's just not true. It's not. It's the type of work that was a curse that God, you know, made it so that it would be more laborious and more what's the word I'm looking for? Just tougher for them. But there was always work to do. Now, what work did he give Adam and Eve to do? Tend the garden. Adam was given also to do what? Name the animals and, you know, tend to the whole garden. Everything that was there that God had given to them, he also made them stewards over the stuff that he gave to them. You see that? He gave them all this stuff and then also gave them responsibility over the stuff that he gave to them. And that's where, this is where it starts, that in creation, God has given us something to do. God has given us a work to do. It's been multiplied as a result of sin, but it's always been in God's mind that we're not just here just to occupy space and time, but that we would have meaningful work to do in our lives. Now, that includes wherever it is that you are. Now, first of all, let me say that. I said wherever it is you are. Let me just challenge you. Wherever you are, to first look at your employer or your employment and ask yourself a question, does my employment honor God? I'm going to say that again. I ain't get too many amens on that. Does my employment honor God? You know, sometimes in the things that we do, I want to be able to look in the mirror and say, you know what, you know, I'm not expecting, and I don't think that none of us are expecting that our employers are now going to be bearers of truth or, you know, or those that are representative of God's moral standards and all of that. But I think there ought to be some sort of baseline thing that we can go to as Christians, as mature men and women of God, and go, you know what, maybe I should ask, do like I tell other people to do, ask this question about anything that we do, what would Jesus do? All right, now I want you to just use that as your compass a little bit. What would Jesus do? And so if whatever your job is, whatever you do, could you see Jesus doing it? All right, could you see Jesus approving of it? All right, And so I just want to throw that out there. I'm not telling you everything to do or not to do with that. If you need some help with that, see your elders. All right. But it, I mean, seriously, though, it's important that we're representing, that we recognize we're representing Christ in everything we do and everywhere that we go. Right. I'm not serving up drinks to people and seeing them come and get drunk and falling out and all those things, right? I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part that's putting other people's lives in danger just for my own monetary gain. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of a system that is hurting other people when I promote love and peace and joy and forgiveness and all these things. I don't want to be a part of something that's contrary to the very morals and the very laws and regulations and commandments of God. And so the first thing I'm just asking and throwing it in your court is to just think about it. What would Jesus do? And let the Holy Spirit do what he does in our hearts and our minds. Secondly, come to this realization, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father through him. And then in Colossians 3:23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord, not Christ. Now, I want to look at the context of this a little bit more. First of all, in Colossians 3:1-4, it shares with us that the centrality of our life is being in the life of a believer, right? So let me read that to you. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on those things and not on the things of earth. In other words, he's saying, because you have been redeemed, because you have been raised figuratively from the dead, because of that fact that now, you know, you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. In other words, what he's saying is, you're now a Christian. There's an expectation that you adopt a different mentality, a different mindset. And so this mindset needs to be a mindset, not a carnal mindset, but one that follows after the things of Christ. And then he goes to telling them in verses 5 through 11 to start killing off these earthly things. Put them to death, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, et cetera, et cetera. Take off this old man and put on the new man, which is now created after Christ Jesus. So you got a mindset change, difference. You know, you ought to be looking at the things above rather than things down here. You have to start changing from these things. Now, mind you, these are people who have been transformed already. I want you to see this again. These are people who've been transformed already as far as their state. They were not Christians, now they are. You've been raised from the dead, but yet there's still secondary things that need to be done after the fact. After salvation, we don't just keep going. No, we start growing. And so in this growth process, there's a putting off and a putting on that happens in this whole process that all of us need to adopt and desire. And so we're setting the mind on Christ, we're putting to death the earthly things, we're uniting with love and forgiveness, taking on these different virtues in verses 12 and 14. In 15, it talks about this peace of Christ that we have, and then it tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? And then verse 17, after we're told, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do, he's saying, look, you've been filled up already. You've got a different mindset. You've got a different rules. You got now, you want to look at Jesus. Then he says, let this word of Christ dwell in you richly as this word is dwelling in you. What is the word doing in our lives? It's what? Growing us. Amen. Definitely growing us and changing us. Changing the way we see things, changing our perspective, our worldview, to be more and more in line with Christ. And as we continue to let the word dwell in you richly. And it's not just saying read the word, let it dwell in you richly. All right? I want vitamins to come in and dwell in me, not just you ever take a vitamin and then it goes right out, because especially if you don't have the right food or things like the cup support it and break it down, it'll just expel right out of your body. But I want it to dwell in me. I want to be able to capture all those nutrients in me and things of that nature. And that's what he's talking about, the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. And when God's word dwells in us richly, then he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And then wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents, et cetera, et cetera. You see, when I'm filled up with the word and the word is doing and doing what it does, it becomes my operating manual. All right? How I live at work, how I live at home, what I do when we come here together. The word is guiding and directing each of us. Amen? I wish I had these beautiful slides to show you. I've got a few quotes, one by Martin Luther King Jr., since he was mentioned earlier. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Billy Graham says that the greatest legacy one can pass to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. And then St. Francis of Assisi, you've heard this, and you heard me say this plenty of times too. I didn't know where I got it from, but now I do. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. In other words, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God is challenging us to do our very best, to put our hands to the plow and do our work as if not you're working for the man, but you're working for God. And that's the mindset, that's the attitude that he desires for us to do. And so that means when we go to our workplaces, not only is that employer our employer, but there's a boss. That employer has a boss also. And that's who we're working for. We're working not just so we don't get fired and just do the bare minimum so we don't get fired. We're working for the Lord. And so we want to maximize our opportunities. You know, I was when I was at HSBC and, you know, a supervisor over the skip trace department, and there were times where so many people came to me. Matter of fact, many of you, some of you know, but I baptized many people right on the workplace when the rules said, and I was a supervisor, when the rules said we shouldn't have any of this religious whatever terminology they called it, but they didn't want us sharing our faith on the job. And while I didn't exactly, I guess I took the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego approach, you know, I hear what you're saying, y'all, but when God presents me with an opportunity to share something with someone, I just couldn't keep my mouth shut. Some of y'all saying right now, you can, anyway, I couldn't, but yet with that, you know, you be wise as much as you can, but I just believe I ought to obey God rather than man, and it resulted in some good results oftentimes. But the point is this, be a Christian. Let me just say that again, be a Christian. Recognize people are looking. Right? Recognize your opportunities. You're at the water cooler and they're talking all about, you know, this person or that person and, you know, how this is messed up and that is messed up and all of that. You know, you can be the person that comes in and doesn't continue to just throw wood on the fire. Let's keep the gossip aflames burning or let's keep the negativity going. You can be the thermometer even at your workplace. And even if they don't know anything about the Bible as far as the verse and the chapter and all that, they see your integrity. They see your ethics. They see your values by what you say, by what you do, and by what you even refuse to do. Now, I'm one of those that you should do what your employer tells you to do, just like the Lord commands us to do what the government says we do, except for when? Except for if it goes contrary to the thing of God, to the word of God. And at that point, I adopt the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego policy, all right? You could do whatever you want, but I'm not going to bow down and all that, because I know my God is greater. And so I won't bow down to any of those things, but I will continue to do my very best. The other thing I was also thinking of is when the children of Israel were captured and carried away to Babylon, as they were in Babylon, remember one of the things that God told them to do was to pray for the peace of the city, because as you pray for the peace of the city, your success is intertwined with the success and the health and the, you know, of the city. So sometimes, and I want you to think about that for a moment as it relates to our employment, right? If we walk in on Monday morning and it's like, ah, this this old place, and this, you know, and we sometimes we'll start with those type of things instead of the attitude, how can I bless this place? How can I be a blessing in this place? How can I help it grow? Because in its success is my success. In its failure, hello. Some people go to work and then this happened a few years ago. Do you remember Don Pablo's just closed in one moment? People went to work that day and there was no work. And so they're scrambling out. Imagine that, going to your workplace tomorrow and sorry, we don't have nothing for you. What? Their success is connected. Your success is connected to their success. And so work hard. Be a difference maker. Wherever you go, when you leave, they should feel that. Amen. They should feel that you've been gone and that you left. All right, I already see what I'm doing right now because I still got slides and all this stuff. I just hope that maybe even with the technology, all this stuff messing up, that somebody is getting something from this, because that there is something maybe in your own walk that you needed to hear on this morning regarding this. As I said, this is something that we often look over, you know. Let me see how I want to close this out. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, I'm just going to read this real quick. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not on your own interests, but to the own interests of others. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. And so the last point I really want to make is about seeing your work as service to God. Seeing your work as service to God. If wherever we go and whatever we do, we're to do things, you know, for the Lord. And like I said, it's not compartmentalized. Wherever we go, whatever we do, one of the first things that Jesus shared with us, one of the lasting images he shares with us is service, 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 serving others. Don't look only after your own, but look after others. You serve even on the job. You serve departments. You serve other people. You serve, remember, overall, we're serving God in every little thing that we're doing. So in everything we're doing, we're serving. And this is one of the blessings about service. Jesus says, and I'm just rephrasing this for us, when you get down the lowest, he gives you and gives you that elevation to the highest, right? And so your serving is your power. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He has this great position, deity in heaven, but he humbled himself and made himself what? A servant? Even lower than a servant. The servant of servants, and made himself the lowest of servants to serve all of mankind. And because he made himself low, what did the Father do? What did God do? God exalted him. That's right. Go on your job looking to serve. How can I help this company grow? How can I help them? Because in their success is my success. In their growth is your growth. And the lower you get and the more you serve, the greater opportunity you have to be exalted. I hope once again that there was something said here to give you some strength, encouragement in your walk. I will make these available, the slides available. I have to figure out the easiest way to get them distributed. Matter of fact, I'll just have Dawn send them out on tomorrow morning if you like a copy of it. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you know, you're listening to this and you're going, yeah, I got to start working for the Lord. I got to start working hard for the Lord. And we do. But maybe there's someone here that hasn't even started getting in line, being aligned with the Lord, received his salvation, received this great gift that brought us into the family. And I just want to share with you just a few moments and opportunity that you have this morning to put him on, to be added to the team and to live for Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here that you may be asking that question. Well, what do I need to do to get right with God? What do I need to do to be saved? Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose in order to be able to give you this opportunity of salvation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he was preaching and sharing the things that Jesus gave him to share, he tells them how they killed the Son of God. Excuse me, Peter tells them how they killed Jesus, the Son of God. And then after he tells them about this and he preaches the gospel to them, they ask this great question. They said, what do we need to do? And Peter lets them know. He says, you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, this promise for you, for your children, for all who are far off, even as many as are God. Our Lord God shall call. Maybe there's someone this morning, and you have that same question. What do I need to do to be saved? All right. Well, Peter settled it. I don't have to say anything different than what Peter said. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready to receive the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, won't you come even this morning as the Lord is ready to wash away your sins, to add you to his family, to get you started on that road to glory? If you're ready to do that this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.